I'm going to read from the Bible in John chapter 14, verses 1 through to 6. It's on page 761 of our church Bibles. Jesus is announcing to his disciples, indeed before his death and before his resurrection, that he was going to go away and prepare a place for them on the basis of the fact that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And then he proceeded to go from that room to the cross to die for the one thing that keeps us from God, that is our sinful rebellion, and to make us right with God forever and give to us, even now, eternal life, so that when he returns in all his already achieved victory, it will to take us home to be with himself in a world that is entirely right, that is full of life, and has no death in it. You may think this morning that you have the good life fully. Life's good. And I'm glad if it is for you good, though it may not be for you. But none of us in this room have the good life. Because there is one thing in this life that all of us have yet to experience, and we don't want to. And it's called death. You can only have the full, perfect, good life if there is no death in your world. Hear the words of the Lord. John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, I don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? A man asking for directions. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we're thankful for Rowena and all that she did. So now there is no fun. There's no food. There's no craft. Because you're adults. So we had fun as we learnt together the big idea. And what is the big idea, in case you miss it? That only in having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, can you have, for yourself, eternal life. Only in having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on a cross and then rose again from the dead, can you have the full eternal life. And that is the reason why our text this morning, which I think is on the screen above me, something that Jesus said in John chapter 10, he's talking about himself being the good shepherd who loves his followers, namely sheep. And he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Two truths this morning meet us in the story. Number one, life outside of Jesus is eternal death and not life. Life outside of Jesus is eternal death and not life. The Bible shows that life without Jesus is a slow death. Death, firstly, on the inside. Yes, we all want to live, don't we? And we want to live life to the full and have an exciting time. We do all the usual stuff that human beings have always done to have a full life. And yet in the midst of that full, exciting life, how many of us have also known a moment when we knew emptiness on the inside? I vividly remember being at a party and having some great fun. And a friend of mine turned to me and looked at me and said, Morris, I feel so empty on the inside. Why do we feel like that? Maybe some of us this morning know shame that cripples our lives. Maybe some of us know an addiction that promised life, but it now sucks the life out of us in endless slavery. Some of us may know a deep darkness that no amount of self-esteem teaching can remove. Is it true, as I heard on the radio this week, a humanist saying that actually people are living better, fulfilled lives without God now? I know there are many causes for depression, and I've known something of that in my own life. But can I say to you that in the midst of such a welter of self-worth and self-esteem, depression has risen so significantly? Why is that? So an Oxford student of many years ago committed suicide and left a note. My life has no beginning, no middle, and no end. Because you see, my friends, she had come face to face with the deadness of her inside, that no amount of knowledge or partying or fun or travel could fill. Death is on the inside. And then death comes physically, doesn't it? This all sounds bad news this morning, doesn't it? People leave us that we love in death, and we know deep sadness. On Facebook or Twitter, we've lost a celebrity again. Personally, we have lost people that we loved so much. The doctor may have to say to grieving relatives, "We lost them." And for all the religious voices, and for all the secular voices, and for all the medical voices, they can only proclaim lost. For these voices, says Jesus, come to steal and kill and destroy. They cannot give us life to the full. For the wages of sin is death. That is the reason why the symbol of Christianity is not a fluffy bunny or a little cuddly chick or even an Easter egg to be devoured. It is a cross. Because you see, my friends, life outside of Jesus is eternal death. Secondly, life in Jesus is full of eternal life. In contrast to all other religious and secular ideas, Jesus said, "He is the life." He contrasts himself with religious leaders in the text that is above. They come to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and they might have it to the full. Jesus paid with his life to give us life. Jesus died in our place. Jesus took the punishment of our sins, our rebellion against God and excluding God from our lives on himself. He was destroyed to deal with sin and death. Let's not domesticate the cross this morning. Make it all nice and vague. There was nothing, in one sense, nice about the cross. It was ugly. And Jesus paid with his life so that we might have a full life. And Jesus rose again to prove that he had dealt fully and finally with sin and with death. He emerged from the grave, and he proclaimed in so doing that he is life itself. That the payment for sin had been accepted. And the receipt is the resurrection, isn't it? Jesus could now bring sinfully dead human beings like you and me to the fullness of eternal life. And it is his exclusive right to do so. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. When you walk through the door of Jesus, you walk into a room, if you like, of eternal life, where we are made alive. We are forgiven of our sin, but we are made alive forever. We are given a free gift, a great cost to God, coming freely to us. I became a follower of Jesus when I was 10 years of age. I had no idea how big that was. Beside my bed, I just trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, asked him to forgive me for my sin and give me eternal life. And I walked into a room that day, if you like, metaphorically, that I had no idea how big it was. And I still don't know how big it is. If you've ever watched Michael McIntyre, is it his big show, whatever he calls it, they arrange for somebody to come from Joe Public in order to sing, but they don't know that they're coming to the theatre for that reason. And there's a whole big setup of this. They're brought in false pretenses that they're going to have to fix a light or something. And they have organised that the room that they walk into collapses. And there is just a theatre of people. They didn't expect that, did they? And when we became followers of Jesus, and we simply took Jesus at his word and asked him for his forgiveness and asked him for eternal life, we had no idea the bigness of the room we were walking into. And we still don't. But as a free gift, we've been made alive. So what I want to do as I finish, you're getting hopeful, but I mean it, is to tell you some better stories. Better stories that only Jesus can do. Firstly, just if you're a visitor this morning and you're not normally amongst us, just take a look around. I mean, don't stare. But I can stare at you, that's all right. And have a look around. What do you see? You see men and women. You see little children right the way through to very old people. You see people from various social standings. You see people with various cultural backgrounds, don't you? And I want to ask you a question. Why on earth are we in this room together? Well, many of us come to this room on many occasions for one reason only. It is because we have been made alive by the Lord Jesus. And it is he who brings us together, not just to this room, but in many other occasions and in different settings. So as you look around this room, I want you to know, despite the ordinariness of the people around you, and we are ordinary, aren't we? You are seeing the better story of the gospel. We live in an age that is multicultural, don't we? And everybody wants to celebrate multicultural backgrounds. And our culture seems to think that it's doing a great thing, and I suppose it's trying to do a great thing. But it's only the church, it's only the family of God that delivers. And if you would but know it, my friends, do you realize that in the country of China, I have this in good authority, that there are 80,000 people a day becoming followers of Jesus. 80,000 a day. And all over the world, this good news message about a risen Jesus who died on a cross is powerfully and supernaturally bringing people from all cultures to become his followers. How do you explain that? That's a better story, isn't it? Let me tell you another story. As followers of Jesus, we love to celebrate the good gifts that God gives us. So, hey, we'll eat chocolate. Some of us. Maybe some will eat too much chocolate. We like the good gifts that God sends us. We celebrate them. We're not killjoys in that sense. But I want you to know that what we have by way of material blessings and relational blessings and anything else we can mention in that connection, they are not our everything. They sometimes become our everything if we're honest. But the one of infinite value as far as we are concerned, who is in our lives, is the Lord Jesus. The best possession, if you like, that we have is Jesus. And the best possession that he has is us. Jim Elliot was a man who gave his life away to Jesus so that others would come to know Jesus, particularly in Ecuador. Literally, in fact, he did give his life away. He was to be murdered because he was just somebody reaching out to a tribe in the name of Jesus. But he wrote this several years before his death. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, i.e. life, to gain what he cannot lose. Eternal life. That's radical, isn't it? It's not superficial, is it? So Romans chapter 14, verse 8 reminds us that whether we live to the Lord, and whether we die to the Lord, because we belong to the risen Lord. Here's another story. There was a follower of Jesus with dementia, and he had prayed all his long life as he had lived it quietly and purposefully in his little house. Now the decline of dementia had taken hold. He would sit for days without speaking, and his loved ones, who loved him very deeply, watched with great sadness, as you anticipate they would, wouldn't you? One day his daughter was with him as the BBC programme Songs of Praise was on, and it was about prayer. There he sat, silent, had done so all day. His daughter turned to him, "Dad, do you still pray?" "Dad," long pause, "yes." "Daughter, what do you pray, Dad?" "Dad," long pause, "I say hello." The fullness of life transcending decline. A man knowing Jesus, even though his powers were fading. I read on Facebook this morning a reminder in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you." And here is a man with dementia knowing deep and rich knowledge of Christ. Because Christ is not stumped by dementia. And if we have bought into the belief that Jesus only gives us the good life and cannot transcend crippling illness, then we have not read the Bible properly. And we have limited the resurrection power of Christ. I was reminded of some other verses in this connection that we often quote I'm desperately trying to find them now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think. Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. A man with dementia being renewed in his innermost being by the risen Jesus. That's a better story, isn't it? And finally, the last one is Stuart. A young, talented musician lay dying in his bed. To a friend who asked him the question, "What is it like to die, Stuart?" he replied, "Christ is risen." A few days later, Jesus the Good Shepherd walked Stuart through physical death, even to more life than he'd ever could imagine. We live in the age that now tells us that death is the end. We now live in an age that says you need to go to Switzerland and end your life if you have no health and you have no quality of life. I understand what's being done. But you see, my friends, it shows us the bankruptcy of our secular world. It has got nothing beyond the grave. Nothing. And the only answer is death. Well, God sent his Son to die for us, once and for all, that we might be given a full life that transcends death itself. That's a better story, isn't it? In a world of brokenness and badness and death, I say to you, my dear friend, as I say to myself, I have never been more relevant. I have come that they may have life, and to have it to the full. Jesus said to a grieving woman, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies or she dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." But if you know that text, you know I haven't quoted something. Do you believe this? Will you entrust yourself to Jesus, life, death, and eternal destiny? So I ask you, my friends, as I finish, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do I believe this? Let us pray. Father, I believe. Help my unbelief. Even now, Lord, as it's all been set out before us in some imperfect way, though we trust it with some degree of clarity, there may be a part of us saying, "I want to believe, but I've got so many doubts and fears and questions." Would you please help such people with their unbelief in order that they might believe and walk through the door into eternal life? And to many of us who started this service by proclaiming that Christ indeed is risen and said, "Hallelujah, yes, Lord, we believe. but our circumstances in life may be trying to thrust us into unbelief. Help us to believe and deal with our unbelief. For Christ is risen from the dead. The resurrection and the life. We believe, and you say to us, Jesus, that we will live forever even though we die. And if we believe spiritually, we will never die. We worship you together. Amen.